Week three of Advent, we're getting to learn what we can from these shepherds who are now well known. They never would have imagined such a thing. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, this passage about angels approaching shepherds. And so let's go ahead and go to God before we read this passage, and then we will proceed from there. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word, your story, and for how we are anticipating and focusing on the miracle of your Son becoming a human being, coming into our world. Lord, I pray that you open the eyes of our hearts this morning to see your glory freshly. Lead us into your truth and your grace today by your Spirit. Amen. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, and it's verses 8 to 14, one of the most famous passages about this story in the Bible. So here we go. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When God arrived on earth as a baby, most people were oblivious to what was going on. They missed out on the awesome thing that was taking place, but not everybody did. And the shepherds were one group that were in on it. So they left that night filled with unspeakable joy. Today, even in the Christmas season, though, that same pattern can repeat itself. That pattern of oblivion to the greatest thing happening. God has hope and joy and life ready in store for those who are ready to receive it. But apart from his grace, we will miss out on what he's extending. So the invitation is open to all, but not all respond to it. So we can learn a lot from the shepherds. What is it that prepares some people to be awake and consciously involved in God's unfolding drama? To be active participants in his redemptive plan and his boundless joy. Here's the key for us today, for us to experience our place inside the Christmas story, we must follow the shepherds in their reception of God's good news of great joy. So we're going to look at a few things these shepherds have to teach us. We'll look at their lowliness, their looking, and their living. All right, lowliness, looking, and living. Three things that we can learn from these shepherds. So first of all, lowliness. Now, back at that time in history, in that part of the world, shepherds were at the bottom of the social ladder. Not only did they have a job that most people didn't want, but they were actually a despised class. They're social outcasts. They were stigmatized. And they happened to be the embodiment of poor and lowly. So really, they symbolize everyone who knows that they are not qualified, who knows that they're not worthy of a place of high honor. They can represent that by who they were. And from God's perspective, that puts them in the perfect place to receive his honor. Jesus taught, after all, "Happy are the poor in spirit." So if you're spiritually poor, you acknowledge that you have no merit that makes you deserving of God's favor. And then you're in the precise place to receive it. When there is a flood, like we've seen happen in our nation a number of times this year, big floods, what happens is the water rushes to the lowest place. And the incarnation of Jesus, God released a flood of grace into the world. And the lowly in heart are in the place to be filled. That grace rushes to the lowest place. So the angel presents his message to the lowly, the ones that society belittled as insignificant or even despicable. God chose to be the ones to include in his glorious revelation. And this pattern, follows a pattern that Scripture reiterates again and again, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But you don't need to be the poorest materially or to be the most socially low in order to be in on God's stupendous joy. The opportunity is open for all of us. Before God, all of us are equal. And we're all equally spiritually bankrupt. None of us have anything to offer that would make us right with God. We're totally dependent on what God gives us as undeserving. So apart from God, we have nothing. We know nothing apart from God. We can do nothing. And apart from Him, we are nothing. He's the one who made us and sustains us and saves us. So learn from the shepherds to be lowly. And that means agree with God that you are completely dependent on Him, not superior to anyone. Know that your knowledge or intelligence, or your virtue or your strength, or your hard work or your wealth, though they're all gifts from God, none of these can earn you a place in God's favor. Lowliness means giving up all self-sufficiency and coming to God fully dependent on what He gives freely in Christ. And so the words we read in Romans, to the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, to him it is counted as righteousness. The angel ended the phrase, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased, and that is anyone who comes to God not by works, but by grace. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost, Isaiah writes in chapter 55. So, be humble in heart, consent to relative nothingness. Then you are ready to enjoy the Savior as your everything. And make this your daily posture. Needy and helpless, I come to you, Lord, through Christ. And in Him you'll find everything you need for life and godliness. So first of all then, learn from the lowliness of the shepherds. Secondly, is their looking and listening. Looking and listening. When the angel says, when he appears, he says, behold! And we don't typically use that word in our vocabulary a lot today. Maybe the equivalent would be, hey guys, get this. That might be the closest we come to the meaning in our common usage today. But the idea is, yes, take note of this. Prepare to be amazed. Slow down. Listen intently. So the experience of being spoken to by an angelic messenger and then beholding majestic display of God's glory must have been breathtaking. But the key to notice is that the shepherds didn't miss the point of it all. And the point was to point to an earth-shattering fact, which was great news. News of great joy that a Savior had been born. So they didn't get so taken in by the experience that they missed the fact, the truth. Today, distraction is a unique liability for us in our culture. I recently read that it seems like we have a culture-wide attention deficit disorder. So if you find your mind wandering right now, that'd be a great irony, as I just said that. But I can imagine today a group of us millennials hanging out around a fire and being similarly approached by an angelic host. And with seconds, we'd have our phones whipped out trying to capture the moment. Then after things settled down, we'd be comparing our pictures, posting on social media, our thoughts, our emotions, our emojis. And then we might see who got the most likes, but I wonder if we might forget to do anything about it, to grasp the point of what was communicated. Maybe I'm being overly cynical or stereotypical, but the truth is that all too easily, in our focus on experience or the medium of expression, we miss the point of God's communication. We miss the message. And to be fair, it isn't just millennials, as distracted as our generation tends to be, but it's all of us. We have a tendency to give more attention to an experience or a compelling medium than to the truth itself. We tend to put experience over truth. Now, of course, experiences are important, and they can be formative in our lives, but ultimately, it's what we believe in our core, whether true or false, that shapes our soul. And what we believe is based on what we listen to and embrace. Experiences shape our beliefs through the subtle ideas that they leave with us and become a part of us. But without God's message of truth, we will believe messages from the world or the flesh or the devil. Have you ever wondered why it is that some people can have tragic childhoods of difficulty or abuse, and yet those people still be gracious, mature, healthy individuals? And then other people have tragic childhoods, and yet their experience defines them into insecurity and bitterness and a victimized posture toward life. Very similar experiences with very different results. And then still others have privileged childhoods, and they're spoiled as adults. So what's the difference in these conditions? Well, at the end of the day, it's the beliefs that someone holds in their core that shapes who they become. And these beliefs are defined by the messages we receive into our hearts, the truths that we hold most deeply. Different people believe different messages, and that makes the difference. This is why some people are ruined by suffering, while others are made beautiful by it. If we don't receive God's message deep within our soul, we will receive others. There are countless competing messages to the truth of God. So today, very practically speaking, when it comes to all the messages we have a chance to receive and embrace, if you are not the master of your entertainment and your phone usage and internet, then you will be its slave. And of course, these can all be helpful things, but they're never meant to be the chief voices in your life. So if they are getting the prime time and your attention, then that means you're letting them be the most influential messengers in your life. And does that make sense? Do you think that all the entertainers and web designers and media engineers are driven and motivated by what will most benefit you? They all have their own agendas. Of course not. They have their own agendas. So why should we play into them? If the world's news and noise and entertainment are the dominant sources for the values and ideas that we give our attention to, then we won't be able to give God the attention that He deserves. We'll be more shaped by others' ideas. So, how do we receive God's message? By giving Him supreme attention. By not being too busy to listen or too preoccupied to look. And what's the essence of all that He is showing us and pointing us to? The angel says, "Behold, get this! For you a Savior is born, who is the Messiah and Lord." So the shepherds look beyond just an awesome experience to hear and receive the main point. A Savior had been born. Because they took the message to heart, they went to see what they'd been informed of. And think about this. The shepherds had just had this mind-blowing experience out in the field at their daily job. And then they act on it. And when they see the Savior who'd been announced, He didn't look special or extraordinary. The sight of the heavenly host was actually much more impressive. But the ordinary-looking baby was the one who had created the heavenly host. He was the more glorious reality. Now today, God reveals Himself most clearly now, not through sending us an angel or a heavenly host, or even through the physical presence of Jesus on earth, but through the pages of His book, the Bible. And like that ordinary baby in a feeding trough, the Bible itself at times can seem unspecial or uninteresting. But beneath the surface is a boundless glory, the glory of the truth of Jesus. So as you give the Bible sustained, regular attention and learn to study and understand it, you begin to see the whole Christ more clearly. And then the ordinary becomes extraordinary. Like that Savior who was born a baby, the truth grows up inside of you. It begins to define what you believe. Not just what you say that you believe, but what you actually believe. Because what you truly believe is shown by your attitudes and your words and your actions. And what you truly believe shapes your character and your life. So, attention, listening, and looking. And the main uniting theme of the Bible is the glory of the triune God. In the glory of all that Jesus is and all that He's done, we find our fears relieved, our pride destroyed, and the desires of our hearts fulfilled. The glory of Jesus is the uniting theme of the whole Bible. He is the hero that we desperately need. And we need all of Christ for all of life. Not some of Christ for some of life, but all of Christ for all of life. So, like the shepherds, you must look and listen to the message of God. And that's summarized in the person of Christ. Give God your first attention, your primary attention, your prolonged attention through listening and looking to His Word. Do it on your own. You do it with others. You pay attention to the Word preached and taught, the Word read and studied, the Word prayed over and pondered. So like the shepherds, be lowly. Like the shepherds, look and listen to the message of God. And lastly, living. And here I'm talking about truly living. You don't need a high-powered job to be truly alive. You don't need to have lots of extra money. You don't need smooth circumstances or a pain-free life. Look at these shepherds. They didn't have any of these things. But true living is aligning with the message of God. Or in other words, truly believing what God has revealed so that you enter into it. So the shepherds embody the lowliness we need, they embody the listening we need, and they embody the life we need through aligning with the message of God. When the angel brought God's words, the shepherds responded to the message by aligning their lives with it. So what did they do? They went to the manger and saw the promised child. They reported the message about the child to people they knew. And people were amazed by what they were told. And then the shepherds went back to their daily labor, praising and glorifying God. They took it back with them. Like the shepherds, we must align our lives with this news as well. Like these shepherds, for you to take your place in God's story, you accept your lowliness, you look and listen to God's message expressed through all of Scripture, and you act on it. The big news of great joy is a Savior come into our broken world who's the rightful King. But not only has the King come into the world, look closely at what the angel says here. He says, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you. I like the translations that express it that way. We hear unto you in the ESV, but it's also put in our more commonly used language, like today a Savior for you was born. A Savior was born for you. And this Savior didn't come because he was bored. He didn't come because he needed something. He came because we needed something. Namely him. The announcement of the angel to the shepherds and to us today is that this person was born for you. What does alignment with this news look like? What is the right response to this radical gift that was announced? It is surrendering control of your life to this King. It means letting go of your right to define your own priorities and values and accepting His priorities and values as yours. It's giving Him control of your priorities and possessions and pursuits. Saying yes. Because He's done all for us, and He owns us. So what is it that prevents us from doing that? That surrender. What keeps us from yielding total control to His will? When we see He's been given for us, born for us, He owns us, and yet we can hesitate to totally yield to His control. And it's fear, isn't it? What will happen if I give control of my life to God? What will He want from me? What will He ask of me? It feels vulnerable. So we have a fear of losing control, fear of the unknown that prevents us from giving our unconditional surrender to Christ, to His will, which is revealed in His Word. It feels so vulnerable. So how is it then, how is it that this King expects us weak humans to take such a vulnerable position? Fear not is what the angel said that night. And God repeats it to us today. Fear not. Don't be afraid to be near Him. Don't be afraid of his control. And why is that? Well, the answer is in the good news of great joy. This Messiah who has come for us and to whom we owe everything is the Lord who was born. The Lord who was born. Now, none of us remember this by personal experience, but to be born is to be helpless, completely vulnerable. So the King and Master became completely vulnerable, like any naked newborn baby is. But there was a difference between the birth of this helpless baby and every other one born in history. Unlike any other baby in the world, this one entered that helpless position by his own predetermined choice. He's the only human to voluntarily choose this radical vulnerability. And that choice marked the pattern of his life and carried him through to his voluntary death. So, Jesus chose complete vulnerability for you. Now you can trust him enough to give complete control to him. Truly believing the message of God means yielding control of your life to the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Then you also can take hold of true life. You, like the shepherds, can enter into the heart-stirring joy that they discovered that night. And like them, it's a joy you will want to share. Like them, it's a joy you can take back with you to your day job or your night job, as the case may be. Because this Savior who was born for you is big enough for everything. The rightful king is a Savior who has become utterly vulnerable so that he can save us utterly. The Lord chose to be born so that you could be born again and live your life in union with him. So take hold of your place in his story afresh today. Learn from the shepherds. Be lowly. Look and listen to the message of God. And truly live by believing this message of great joy and yielding wholly to the Lord, born for you. Amen. Lord, we worship you as the God who became vulnerable for us humans. You didn't have to. You chose to. So may we trust you with all our heart, Lord, and truly give you full control, Lord, today and every day, again and again. We worship you as a God worthy of our trust, worthy of our love. And I pray that you would capture it again today. Amen.